Okay, it feels good to to finally be on a schedule. And as I really appreciated chapels last week. It was wonderful to have them here. But it feels really good to be back up here again. So I'm appreciating that. Just a couple of housekeeping things. First of all, Lori's gone, so nobody can tell her when she gets back that those are the same flowers from last week. She would really be upset if she knew that the same flowers were here 2 weeks in a row. And I wasn't quick enough. I had weddings and anniversaries spinning in my brain just to remind everybody there's a lot of people traveling this week. Reynolds are halfway across the country that way. Desrochers are heading that way. My wife is across the border. Jackie's in Spokane coming back today. We have a lot of people on the road, so please remember them. And then on Tuesday night, Classis is meeting to cover a couple of pastoral items. And we're hoping we can approve the call, Nick Rosa's call to Oak Harbor. So we're hoping that's something we get to do on Tuesday. So that's very, very exciting. And one confession, we've been talking about Acts chapter 2, and it has that wonderful little outline of what the church is supposed to be doing, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. I think I took that too seriously this week, the fellowship and breaking of bread part. Monday, a council dinner. Wednesday, a seafood boil with the chapels. Friday, church picnic. Yesterday, reunion. And I'm on a diet now until Lori gets back. So just a confession. That means that we have raspberries at our house. And I cannot physically eat all the raspberries they're getting ripe every day. So if anyone wants to stop by our house with a little bowl, come by, pick raspberries, please do. Would hate to have them go to waste. Okay, any other business stuff? Okay. Acts chapter 4. Peter's second sermon in this section. He's speaking to the Sadducees at this point, explaining why he's been talking about resurrection. And this wonderful, wonderful summary of the gospel in Peter's conversation with the Sadducees. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12, the very center of our text this morning, that name. There's no other name. We're still in, and for those of you who have your little Acts poster in front of you, we're in that first section, the Jerusalem section of the book of Acts. And we'll be here for a few more weeks before the gospel heads out to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But I just want to encourage you to keep this text, this picture, this outline of Acts in front of you as we dig into this text. It is by the name of Jesus Christ, that Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man who stands before you is healed, the one who walked and leaped and praised God. He, that is Jesus, is the stone the builders rejected. Psalm 118. He has become the capstone, that centerpiece of the arch that holds the whole building together. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Father, this morning, as we look into the wonderful story of Acts 3 and 4, Father, we hope to know that name even better. Father, reveal Jesus this morning, and in his name, amen. Acts 3. Now, I'm going to read a longer text than I ever read when I'm preaching. And in order to kind of help us go through the text, I'm going to ask you to keep thinking about a couple questions. The first question is, how many names come up in this text? Names is going to be really important, so just count name. And I think you'll already see that there's only one name that's going to matter when we get done with this text. Second question is, just be thinking about when and why people are leaping in this text. And I already gave you my hint about Isaiah 35 and John chapter 4, where springs of living water leap out in that story. And Job 6, and Job talks about things leaping as well. Why and when do people leap? The third question is, what are you going to learn about witness in this text? Peter uses that word. We're witnesses. What do you learn about witness? Because we're being called as witnesses of Jesus' resurrection as we take the gospel to the world. And finally, how does the Jerusalem church respond to opposition? So with those kind of questions in mind, I'll just leave them up as I read. I'm going to dig into a longer than normal text, a chapter and a half here. is such a great story, and I don't want to divide it. It kind of needs to go together. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. If you go back to the very beginning of the New Testament, where the old priest Zechariah is in the temple, he is in the temple in the afternoon, right at this time. So this is that same moment when the Jewish people are gathering around the temple for the evening the evening prayers, the evening sacrifice, and then they'd be gathering in the colonnades in the side rooms for their meetings. So it's 3 p.m. They're going up to the temple at the time of prayer. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate, beautiful, and where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him. How many people turn your face away when you see somebody begging for money? Isn't that because you don't want to make. Peter intentionally, because something's going to happen, so he intentionally makes eye contact. He looks directly at him. Look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, grabbing onto him, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The word there is sterizo. Do you hear what happened there? We use steroids to get strong. It's that word in Greek. They became strong. And he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping. We know a better word to translate that, right? Walking and leaping, right? Praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as that very same man who used to sit at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Remember those two words. They're going to come up again at the end of the text. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, he didn't want to let him go, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? You should have expected this to happen when Messiah shows up. Isaiah 35. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, and though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong, and is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from our Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your forefathers." Remember what we said? We adopt all those promises of God from the Old Testament. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all the people of the earth will be blessed." And when God raised up his servant, his own servant, and Abraham's offspring, Jesus, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priest and the captain of the temple guard came to the Sadducees, and the temple guard came up to Peter. They confronted them. It's a violent word here. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching people about and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is exponential growth. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name do you do this? And the Sanhedrin, mostly Sadducees, really know that when we're talking about name and we're talking about power, those two things are parallel there. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, so he's had one conversation with the people in general. Now he has a conversation with the very center of Jewish political and religious life, the Sanhedrin, who have power over life and death because they already had Jesus put to death just a few short weeks before. They're standing in that same place. He says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he's healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected. He is the capstone. Now, is Peter talking about he being the man healed, or is Peter talking about he being Jesus? Okay, you're tracking with me, right? He is Jesus, right? He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected. What a powerful, Psalm 118, 22, what a powerful idea for the very people who call themselves the builders of the nation, right? They consider themselves the ones who build everything. And now Jesus says, quoting from Psalm 22, that the stone the builders, you all rejected, has become the capstone, the very center of God's redemptive work in this world. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. And Peter takes a breath. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and they conferred together. What are we going to do? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men not to speak any longer to anyone in his name. Okay, how effective is that going to be? You know. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The very definition of being a martus, right? Of being that witness that we're called to be. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For this man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Their friends would be another way to think about that. The core that are gathered together, probably in that same upper room. And they reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And this is a praise prayer. They raise their voices because they're going to quote a praise psalm. Sovereign Lord, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. By the mouth of your servant, our father David. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the Sadducees arrest us and throw us in prison? Why are they opposed to this wonderful message of Jesus and the healing and salvation that comes? Why do the nations rage? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this very city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We started with signs and wonders. Prayer ends with signs and wonders. And after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. One more time in a tangible expression of the Spirit's presence and power there, the place shakes, and they spoke the word of the Lord boldly. Luke's record of a day in the life of the church in the first century and the Holy Spirit's words to a church in Anacortes today. Well, it was a long story, so I'm going to say a little less about it. And I want to mention a couple things about the the sermon and a couple things about the prayer, and then just three concluding ideas this morning. So two sermons, one name. Now, there's a lot of things different about these sermons. One's out in the open, one's in the court of the Sanhedrin, one's to the general population, one is to the rulers, the builders of the people alone. One is to a friendly crowd, and one is to a confrontational crowd that is threatening them, the leaders. But for all the differences of these two sermons, one thing is very much the same. By faith in the name of Jesus to the crowd, it is in the name of Jesus that this man stands before you healed to the Sanhedrin. Two sermons, but the same name in both sermons. What's similar between those two sermons? First, there's just one God. Now, everybody who's listened to Peter on this day, whether the sermon on the one afternoon or the sermon on the following morning, everybody there is a, they would call themselves a God-fearer. Everybody there would say, I worship God. What Peter is challenging them, though, is that when you say, I worship God, there's only one way to know you have the right God. And that is if the God you say you worship is also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the point. There's one God, the same God who caused Moses to write, the same God who promised Abraham, the same God who inspired Psalm 22, that same God of the Old Testament, and Peter even mentions Samuel and all the prophets, that same God of the Old Testament is the God who anointed Jesus and after he was put to death, raised him from the dead. There's just one God. So we start with just the God of the Old Testament who these people have all believed they're worshiping. If you've got the right one, if you know God, then you're going to recognize him as the Father of Jesus, the one who raised him from the dead. One God. One story. Jesus' death, his resurrection, and even though he is in heaven, his continued presence with us today. Both sermons. And it's through faith in Jesus, that name, that a man is healed in the first sermon, and it's by that name that salvation comes in the second sermon. And you can take healing and make it as big as you want to make it at this point. It includes the healing of that lame man, and it includes what happens in the lives of people when by faith they respond, repentance and faith they respond. One God, one story, and faith in Jesus is the center of these two sermons. Beautiful, beautiful words. And then what about that disciples' prayer? One of the things we're doing in the book of Acts is we're building our prayer vocabulary. We're building our prayer cupboard, and so that we can go and pull out what we need when we want to respond to what God is doing in our lives. And this is one of those things to just put into your file, into your prayer cupboard, so you can go and get it when this is how you want to pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak the word with boldness. Stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders. This incredible prayer. And just a couple things to say about it. Number one, they look to Scripture for confidence in God. This is a sovereign God, a providential God of creation kind of prayer. The God who created heaven and earth and providentially allowed Jesus to go to the cross and raise him from the dead. That's the prayer. And it's a prayer of praise even when they're facing the first opposition of the church. And secondly, it's a prayer for boldness. In the face of the first opposition they have seen. Now, I say that, the first opposition the church has seen. This is the language used of the Sanhedrin confronting Peter and John is nearly the same as the language used in Luke's gospel of the Pharisees and Sanhedrin confronting Jesus. It's almost the same. And the disciples would have recognized that this is not anything new. We are just suffering the same thing that the same opposition that Jesus suffered, that Jesus experienced. And the response to that is not get rid of them. The response to that is get rid of them being the opposers. The response to that is give us boldness. Make us witnesses who are able to speak even in the face of the threats of the Sanhedrin. And we know these threats are real because in just three chapters, we're going to read about the first martyr. Just a couple weeks, we'll be there with Stephen. They looked to Scripture for the words of praise and the words of confidence in God's promises, and they prayed for boldness in the face of opposition. Now, I want to pray this prayer. I mean, it's that kind of a prayer. It should be ours. So in your bulletin, it's printed out, and I want you to have it. I want you to be able to see it, hear it. If you want to eat it and taste it, do it. To make this prayer our own this week. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And that could be a quote from a dozen different Old Testament Psalms. Sovereign Lord, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's just Christ, Messiah. That's all that anointed one means. Indeed, Herod and Pilate met together in this very city with the people of Israel to conspire against your anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Celebration of God's providence here. Lord, consider their threats. They're real. The opposition we face is real. Consider their threats, but enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand. Heal, perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Well, I printed it out. You can take it home. And I would just encourage you, at some point this week, let's make that prayer ours. And we'll come back to that prayer. We just don't compare. And I just, the power of Memorial Day to remember that sacrifice is so incredible. We as pastors have been talking about in Anacortes and in Skagit Valley about how we, you know, when are we going to put away the masks? And we're just as the five CRC pastors in Skagit County, we're just convinced that this is not persecution enough for us to go against what our county is saying right now. Now we're anxious for that moment in which we don't have to mask up on a Sunday morning, but we're not ready to call this persecution. And I just want to say that sacrifice, and we're focusing particularly on Jesus' sacrifice. Sacrifice puts what we're going through in perspective, and that's the history part of this, right?
And the next morning we wake up and we're back here. Have you experienced that? In relationship, where you just flip that switch and you open up the channels and you open up the love and you appreciate the riches of the person in front of you, that how beautiful it is. You remember the romantic times, you remember the courtship, you remember the hard times, you remember the good times, you remember the partnership. The symptoms of sloth are restlessness and false rest. A life maybe of consistent entertainment or social activity is surprisingly can be slothful. We can make ourselves so busy and not attend to God. We can be so busy doing godly things or church things or good things that we forget the giver of all those good gifts. A life of restless busyness, even at worthwhile tasks, can still be a slothful spiritual life. False rest is a lack of motivation. There's a sadness to it. It's like depression, but it centers on the heart and will. It's feeling stuck. It's feeling joyless in the middle of all your busyness. Like, why should I feel so much lack of joy, so much lack of purpose, when God's given me all these good things? Well, one of the ways we can remember is to think on those good things that God has given us. Our calling in life is to love God above all and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what God has called us to. And it takes work. It takes effort. It takes a flipping of the switch and then moving in a direction. And I'm not just talking about spiritual habits. I'm not just talking about, oh, people, the takeaway from today is to read your Bible more or spend more time in prayer. Yes, that's a part, but that's a very small part, because spiritual disciplines are kind of like practicing free throws. You practice free throws so that when you're in the game and you have to shoot a free throw, you can make that free throw. You practice spiritual disciplines to keep the channels open to God, to keep your heart open, to listen to His Spirit, to attune your life to Him. Very much value in spiritual disciplines, but the point of all of that discipline is to live life in the world, to live a transforming life, to bring Christ into culture, to plant our flag for Him, to influence our neighbors, to bring the good news, to live every moment for His glory and honor. So some of the ways that we might pursue that, Ephesians says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self. That's not an instant transformation, but it's a process of continuing to look and shape our character and respond to the abundant riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has loved us first, we can love Him. Because He's loved us first, we have abundant love to give to others. Because He's loved us first, we have a message we can bring that is authenticated by our own testimony. Put on the new self. Put off the old. Here are just a few takeaways of things you might do to nurture along the journey. Start with honest praying for a greater sense of the reality of God and the things of faith. Flip that switch. If today's message at all connects, then flip that switch and say, God, I've become a bit hardened to Your grace, to Your glories, to Your goodness, to Your abundant mercies, to all Your good gifts, and I've become a little bit entitled or whatever. But God, I just want You to burn bright. We sang some beautiful songs this morning. Oh Lord, help me to burn brightly for You. Rekindle that first love. When I look back at my life, I see some spots where I was burning bright for the Lord, where I got up in the morning, say, Lord, who are You going to put in my path today that I can tell them about You? And there were times when I was burning bright, and I look at where I am today, and I don't see that fire. And Lord, I want that fire. Show me how. In a week, I'll be driving Ready Mix truck. Do you think I'll have opportunity to share Jesus? I hope so. But if I'm not looking for it, I probably won't. Deliberate acts of mercy can open up our lives again. Surprisingly, long walks through cemeteries. Why? Because it makes us reflect on the shortness of life. It makes us reflect on legacy questions. What am I leaving behind? What do I want people to say about me? What do I want written on my gravestone? Deliberate meditation on the shortness of our lives at weddings, at funerals, at anniversaries. What is it about? How well am I loving God and loving neighbors? And five is kind of just a nice balance between waiting and moral striving, because this kind of flipping the switch can be flipped the other way, where we become so busy again So are we being called simply to re-engage in 101 things with a heart towards God, and then pretty soon those things crowd out the heart towards God? And yet we also need that time of waiting, which if all we're doing is waiting, well, it's like being on the bench in the basketball game. So let us find that balance, Lord, where we continually feed on you and on your presence, where we open up our lives and our hearts towards you so that we can burn bright with your Holy Spirit, that we can move forward with our lives, loving God, loving neighbor, and bringing Christ into each relationship that he blesses us to have. Who had the prayer request today where a neighbor comes and says, pray for me? Praise God that you've lived strong enough and well enough in your neighborhood that a neighbor even knows where to come to ask for prayer. That is a remarkable testimony. And I pray that God will bless that prayer this morning with a healing. I was thinking as I heard that request of like someone in Jesus' day just reaching out and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And God used healings, especially in those situations, to just forward the glory of God. So I ask this morning simply this, that we put our fingers on the pulse of our spiritual heart and ask God, am I burning bright for you? What more would you have me do or be? What steps would you have me take to burn bright for you, to make sure, Lord, that my life is lived in response to your abundant riches to me, and I not waste my time or yours? And all God's people say, amen. Lord, this is a challenge for us, for many of us, or at least for me. So we do pray for your Spirit to move into our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, as we do some self-reflecting, assessing. What step would you have us take to burn brighter for you, to have that fire burn in us again? That we might use our time well. That we might love you. That we might love our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen.
For sticking it out with me as we as I reflect on my study class from 2 weeks ago at Regent, the title of the message for skeptics and those who love them comes out of Paul's desire to reach his Israelite brothers and sisters who had rejected Jesus, who had not welcomed Jesus when he arrived. Why not? Paul asks, because they pursued it, that is relationship with Jesus, not by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over this, in quotation mark,